If you have your Bibles open with me tonight to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. One of the reasons I love studying the life of Joseph is that you follow him from the time he is a young man to the time that he's an old man. And there are so many details given about his experience that mirror life in 2016. There are many things that have changed in the thousands of years since Joseph lived from now. But there are some universal things, some human things that we see in the experience of Joseph that will help us even in our daily lives. Tonight we're going to talk about a subject that I'm sure wasn't easy for Joseph to face. And it's not easy for anyone to face. And that's the death of Joseph's father. So I'm going to preach for just a few moments a simple message entitled, Daddy's Death. Look at Genesis chapter 47. We're going to begin reading in verse 27, and we'll be in several places over the next few chapters, over the next few moments. In Israel, Jacob dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly, by the way, just like God said they would. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph. And we'll stop there for now. The only word that can be linked with almost absolute certainty to death is the word must. Look at what it said there. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I can't tell you tonight if your death is near or far, if it will be easy or hard, sudden or slow. And if you're looking for knowledge like that, you came to the wrong kind of church tonight. But what I can tell you is that you must die, and I must die. And like it says, and the time is drawing nearer. And some of you are saying, this is off to a cheerful start already. While death is not usually a pleasant topic of discussion, it is a necessary one. But for some reason, in a world where everyone is talking about everything, it seems, no one is talking about death. A famous biochemist wrote concerning this, "Despite what you were told, the last taboo in polite conversation is not religion or politics. It is death. If you hang around hospitals, you don't need convincing of this fact. Families bravely soldier on, refusing to discuss death with a dying relative. Doctors can't bring themselves to tell patients that the end is in sight. And they find refuge in euphemisms and false cheer. Our society seems to share a universal belief that Newsweek will come out next week or soon after with a cover story. Found, a cure for death. But the figures are out and won't change. The death rate sooner or later is 100%. You know, folks, one day, unless tragedy strikes or the Lord returns, you're going to lie in a bed somewhere in a hospital or a nursing home or in your home. One of your loved ones is going to leave the room with a tear in his eye. And he's going to tell another one of your loved ones in hushed tones, it won't be long now. And it won't be. And I want to ask you, if death is a reality, and it is, then the greatest question we can ask in life is not, how do I live well? It's, how do I die well? Because it's the one experience we can almost guarantee with certainty, unless the Lord returns. Jacob shows us in this passage how to die well. Joseph shows us how to care well for someone that is dying. And I want you to notice three steps along this journey that Jacob makes as he prepares for his death. First of all, Jacob faced the facts about his death. It's very matter of fact. The time drew near that Israel must die. He calls Joseph. He says in verse 30, but I will lie with my fathers. I'm going to die. I'm going to heaven. It's going to be soon. Someone call Joseph. Someone call my son. We've got to talk about some things. Joseph, I want you to know that I'm going to die. I've got to face the fact. There are some preparations that need to be made. And ladies and gentlemen, whether our death is 50 years from today or 5 minutes from right now, we need to face the fact that we are going to die. It's an important step. And if we're going to make the preparations that we need to make, we have to face that fact. There seem to be three common reactions to the fact of death. First of all, we can rail against it. That's what some people do. One of the most famous poems about death in our postmodern culture was written by the Welsh poet Dylan Thomas to his dying father. You may recognize it. He wrote, "Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rave at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And you, my father, there on the sad height, curse. Bless me now with your fierce tears, I pray. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light." And ladies and gentlemen, if this life is all there is, then that's a logical reaction. That's the sad reaction of a life of unbelief. You might as well fight death to the very last moment. But I want you to know you can fight it as long as you want to. Death remains undefeated. Rail against it if you will. Some don't rail against the fact of death. Some run from the fact of death. Death is a reality that we would rather ignore. We prefer it not be brought up in topics of conversation. But let me tell you today, that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to run from the fact of your death. Don't prepare for it. Don't prepare your family. Don't prepare your friends. Don't make your preparations. Listen to me tonight. It makes no sense to run from death. Just like you can't fight it and win, you can't run from it and escape. Death will chase us all down eventually. Rail about it, run from it, or listen, face it. Head on and with bravery. Jonathan Edwards wrote 70 resolutions for his life. He wrote, "One of those, resolved to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attend death." Some of you say that's kind of a depressing, morbid way to live life. Listen to me. That's a liberating way to live life. Because when I finally stop mentally running from my death, I can prepare to live my life in such a way that truly matters. It's been often said, and it is true, that we are not really ready to live in this world until we are ready to die. And that's true. Jacob saw some indications that he was living in the twilight of his life. And as he looked at his situation and examined his life, he could see that there were several markers that had been sent as messengers from God, if you will, that the days of his pilgrimage were about to end. And generally speaking, and taking tragic death out of the equation, generally speaking, God does send us some messengers to help us prepare for our departure from this life. They're messages of grace, indications that life is ebbing away and we need to prepare for our journey home. Blessings from God sent to us in our final days. Jacob prepared well for his death because he was attuned to those messengers. And listen to some of them from the text today. Some of these messengers will accompany your death, not all, but some, if you live to a good old age. The first messenger that he noticed is his age. We read about it. We already read that he was 147 years old. I hate to break it to you tonight, but none of us are going to make it that far, I don't think. Moses points out in the 90th Psalm, "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Now, none of us are guaranteed to make it to 70 or 80. None of us are guaranteed to make it past tomorrow, for that matter. But the closer we get to 70 or 80, the more we are reminded of the brevity of this life. I remember speaking to a man in our church that was in his mid-80s. He was talking about death and saying, "Brother Tyler, it could be any day now." I was trying to reassure him, "You're so strong, you're so healthy, you could live well past 100. He was amused by that idea and smiled and said, "Well, let's just say this, Brother Tyler, I don't buy green bananas." Jacob recognizes that he's in overtime. He's gone well past what God allots to most people. The clock is ticking and he knows it. And when you know that about your life, there's some urgency that you live with. He saw his age. But then he saw his declining physical and mental capacity. Look at 47 verse 31. And he's speaking to Joseph and he said, "Swear unto me." And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. What's he doing here? Hebrews lets us in on this in the 11th chapter. Jacob is worshiping the Lord as he bows his head on his bed to worship. That's not the usual posture for Jacob. He is a worshiper all throughout the pages of the Bible, but in his more spry days, Jacob would have gotten out of bed. He would have fallen prostrate or at least gotten on his knees. But the time has come that Jacob cannot get out of his bed. He cannot fall prostrate. And the time has come when getting out of bed for him is a painful proposition. By the way, Hebrews 11 mentions this singular fact as the fact of Jacob's faith. It was the highlight of his moment, not of his life, not seeing the ladder, not wrestling with God, not traveling to Egypt, but worshiping as an old man in his bed. Perhaps our final act of faith and devotion to God is the decision to worship through our dying days. Don't miss that. When you come to the deathbed, there seems to be two alternatives, worry and worship. I'd like to hope I'll pick the latter in my dying days. Verse 10 tells us, look there if you will, now the eyes of Israel, chapter 48, verse 10. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age that he could not see. Jacob was blind or at least half blind. He couldn't get out of bed. He knew by the deterioration of his body that the end was in sight. One of my favorite episodes of the Andy Griffith Show, and I hope it'll get struck by lightning for mentioning this, was the episode where Aunt Bee comes into the courthouse and she's complaining to Andy about how she feels. She has aches and pains. Andy says, "Bee, did you go to the doctor?" She says, "I did, but every time I go in, Doc Andrews tells me, 'Bee, you're no spring chicken.'" Some of you have seen the episode. So instead of going back to the doctor, she decides to pick up a bottle of Indian elixir, if you've ever seen it. And it's loaded. And if Aunt Bee didn't feel old before she drank the Indian elixir, she certainly did after she drank it, all right? The quote was, "You're no spring chicken." That's what Jacob is recognizing about himself. His body is falling apart. He's deteriorating. His mental capacity is slipping. In verses 5 and 6, there's an interesting conversation taking place. Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then in verse 7, in the middle of blessing them, he very randomly starts talking about the death of Rachel. It's as if in his mind he drifts from the present where he is to a memory in the past. He's drifted off aimlessly into his own memories. Then in verse 8, he takes a look at the two young men, and it's as if he, when he comes back from the past, he looks at these two boys and he asks, "Who are these boys?" He's slipping mentally. If you've ever cared for an elderly person, you know what it is. One moment they're in the present with you. One moment they're sharp. And then they're drifting off to another place 20, 30 years ago. And then they come back and they can't remember where they've been. I walked into a hospital room just this week and a man was telling me all about his experiences in churches over the years. When it came to matters 20 and 30 years ago, he was sharp as a tack. But even though I had introduced myself several times to him, he kept asking me over and over and over again, "What's your name?" Then he would drift off 30 years to the past and he would come back to the present. And one thing he did say to me was, he said, "I see you're developing a pulpit bumper." He was talking about my belly here. So he had a little bit of sharpness left. This is what's happening in this passage. Jacob's in the present in one moment, then he's in the past in another moment, and he's drifting in and out, and he can't remember the names of his grandsons. His mental capacity is slipping. Look at chapter 48, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.'" He was an old man. He's slipping physically and mentally, and now he has a serious sickness from which he will not recover. This is not a cold. They're not telling Joseph as he's ministering there in Egypt that his father is having back problems. And when Joseph must have heard these words, they must have been like a knife into his heart. You've been there. Joseph, your daddy's sick. He's not getting better. You need to come quickly. And God sent these messengers to Jacob and Joseph. His age, his declining physical and mental capacity, a serious sickness from which he would not discover. Our bodies and our minds and our knees and our backs and our sickness and our memories begin to say to us at some point that we need to prepare for the fact that we're not going to be here forever. But listen to me, folks. Where we're going is better anyway. The fading and diminishing are not things to be railed against and fought off and run from. They are an indication and a blessing from God that we need to prepare for our homegoing. Amen. Jacob's not fighting this. He says, I'm going home. I'm going to be gathered to my fathers. Let's make preparations while we're here. Clear instructions that he gave to his family. The tender moments that he spent with Joseph. They were gifts of life. They lived beyond his death. Because he had the courage to face the fact that he was going to die. There were some physical preparations that had to be made. There were some physical preparations that we need to make for our loved ones. Wills and lawyers and funeral arrangements. These are gifts of love that we do as we prepare for our own death. But more importantly than that, there are spiritual preparations to be made. There are wrongs to be righted. Things to be said. Tender moments. Loving embraces to be shared. Testimonies of God's grace over an entire lifetime to be passed on. Salvation presentations to be. Listen to me today. We do not know the when and must of death. Amen. Let's face the facts about our death. Jacob faced the facts. Jacob saw the future concerning his people. Back in chapter 47, we are skipping around a little bit. Look at verse 30. Or let's look at the end of verse 29, if you will. He says, and deal kindly and truly with me. Not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me, and he swear unto him. Look at chapter 48, verse 3. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and I will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Zibeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. What's going on here? Jacob is saying to Joseph, I know I'm about to die. I'm facing the facts. I'm ready to make some arrangements. Make sure that you don't bury me in the land of Egypt. I don't want to be buried in a pyramid next to you. I want to be buried back end of Canaan. What's going on here? This isn't a matter of geography. It's not a matter of money. Jacob is not saying, because my grandfather Abraham bought a cave, I have some money, so bury me there. That's not what's going on here. It's not a matter of geography, it's a matter of theology. We dwelt on this point some last week. Joseph, remember, last week had looked ahead and knew that the children of Israel were not going to stay in Egypt forever. And that's what Jacob's doing here. He's saying, don't bury me here because you're not staying here. I want my body to be with my people. This is not the place of the covenant. This is not the promised land. Don't get too comfortable here. Don't leave my body here. Bury me back in my land. We're to go back to Canaan. He made preparations to send his body back to Canaan so his descendants would remember that Egypt is not their home. Don't miss this. Jacob, as an old man, had a perspective about the future that he needed to share. And just as desperately as he needed to share it, Joseph and his brothers needed to receive it. Amen. Spiritual maturity is not always a sign of physical maturity. There are some older people that have not walked with God, and they are not spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity is about age, it's about stage. But there is something true about this fact. That if a person has walked God all the days of his or her life and has lived for 30 or 40 or 50 years in a daily long obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and developed a dynamic relationship with Christ, that person, as they get towards their final years and towards the sunset of their life, have a perspective about life that some younger people just cannot have. They have not walked with God the same amount of time. They've not experienced the amount of hardships. They've not seen God come through in the same way that an older person can see it. And there is something about those twilight years where an old man or old woman of God can look ahead at the future and say, this is where things are going. I've got a perspective about what you're going through in this life, and you need to listen carefully. Now, Jacob had this perspective because he had seen a vision from God. We don't get that often. But older men and women in our church and older men and women of God have a vision from this book. And there is something very special about someone that knows this book from cover to cover and has read it every day of their life for many years of their life. They have a perspective that needs to be shared. And please don't miss that, older saints. We need perspective. We need the stories about your answer to know how God came through. We need to know what you think about children. This is important. This is your ministry. Families in the church, we need to listen to their counsel. They're not being nosy. They're not butting in. They've been through things in life. They've made some mistakes and fallen on their face, seeing God help them up. And they want to help you avoid some of those same mistakes. Listen to that perspective. Take some perspective here. Don't get too comfortable in Egypt. Oh, I know you'll be rich here. You'll be well taken care of here for a moment, but don't forget the covenant place is back in the land of Canaan. That's where this thing is headed. Bury my bones there so our descendants know that we're going home someday. He had a perspective about the future of his people. Lastly, Jacob left a legacy of faith to his... Look at chapter 48. Begin reading in verse 27. 49, verse 27. Excuse me, there is no 27, chapter 48. That would have been tough. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everything to his blessing, he blessed them. For a little background here, look at the first verse of chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Jacob knows he's on his deathbed. He's faced the facts. He's sick and he's not getting better. So now he calls all 12 of his sons in. He sits them down, or they stand around him perhaps. And one by one, he goes through each son giving a blessing. He blesses Joseph in a special way, and we'll come back to that next week. But he wants to make sure he passes on a blessing. Look at what it says in chapter 48, verse 21. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land of your fathers. See, as far as earthly possessions go, Jacob ought to pass on to his children. He really didn't have a will, living as a beggar in a strange land, but some blessings to give them. And I find it interesting that the man who began his life by stealing a blessing, his life by giving blessings. God has transformed it to a giver. He tells Joseph, God will be with you. I'm going to my father's. We'll be separated again, and I don't know for how long. I'm leaving soon, but Joseph, God will be with you. Amen. That single expression must have meant so much to Joseph. He played it over and over and over again in his mind when he thought about his father. Joseph, God will be with you. The God that was with you in the pit. The God that was with you in Potiphar's house. The God that was with you in the prison. God will be with you. The God that was with you the day your brothers came to the palace. The God that brought me back to you. Joseph, that God will be with you as you face my death. I wondered as I read, how did Jacob leave his family with such peace? Because he knew that God would not abandon his boys in the days ahead. And we can face death with that same peace because we know that God will be with our loved ones in the days between our death and their death. God will be with you. He lines up each of the boys and gives them a blessing. These boys weren't perfect boys. Study their life, they had a lot of problems. But this was Jacob's way of stating his affection for his children and encouraging them to seek the Lord. The blessings that we bestow on our children and on our children's children will converge from the core convictions of our lives. Don't try a deathbed blessing if you've not lived out the Christian faith before the deathbed. But Jacob's final days were his best days. These 17 years in Egypt, he finishes well. His life was a blessing to his children and his children's children. And by the way, that's how I want to finish my life. Perhaps the greatest blessing is in verse 33. Look there. Chapter 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered to his people. In other words, he went to heaven. Let's say it clearly. His gears then will be the real legacy we leave our descendants has nothing to do with trust funds or homes or possessions. The real legacy you leave your family has to do with the blessings of God. We can't make the Christian faith real to our children and our grandchildren. We can't make them believe what we believe and follow Christ. But we can make them believe that the Christian faith was real to us. And that's what Jacob did in his final moments. I'm leaving. I'm blessing you. But God is with you. Seek Him. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith for Old Testament saints. And Jacob only has one verse, and I want to read it and we'll be done. Here's what it says about him. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You know what God says about Jacob? The greatest days, the days of greatest faith, were the final days of his life. He may have been old, blind, sick, and unable to even get out of his bed, but God said those were the days of faith. Those were the days I used Jacob like I never used him before. I grew up in West Texas. I was at a preacher's meeting the other day, and one of the preachers said, when Satan fell from heaven, he went to West Texas. I did not appreciate that. I grew up in West Texas, and it really does have its own unique beauty. One thing cannot be argued. The sunsets in West Texas are the most beautiful in all the world. Hands down, it cannot be argued. You know why? There are no pesky trees or hills to get in the way. You can see for miles. It's almost as if the dust in the air refracts the beauty of the sunlight. I don't know what it is. How often growing up on those summer evenings, I would sit in my front yard, see the brilliant yellows and pinks give way to purple and finally the night. Can I tell you that the most beautiful, God-glorifying moments of the day are often the sunset moments? And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. Death is a fact. Rail on it, run from it, or face it. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 that we don't have to fear the bondage of death anymore because Jesus, through death, has delivered us from death. I've heard some describe death as a friend. I've never seen that in the Bible anywhere. The Bible usually presents death as an enemy. Some have described it as a door. I like the way the Puritans described it. They described it as a river that you had to cross. In Pilgrim's Progress, before a pilgrim could reach the celestial city, they had to cross the river of death, every one of them. Some did so with ease and some did so with, but the point was they all crossed over. The last character to cross the river in the book in part two is a man named Mr. Standfast. Listen to how Bunyan describes his crossing. When Mr. Standfast had thus set things in order, and the time being come for him to haste him away, he also went down to the river. And he said, "This river has been a terror to many. Yea, the thoughts of it also have often frightened me. The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. Yet the thoughts of what I am going to and of the convoy that waits for me on the other side do lie as a glowing coal at my heart." Bunyan then says of the land beyond the river, glorious it was to see how the open region was filled with horses and chariots, with trumpeters and pipers, with singers and players upon stringed instruments, to welcome the pilgrims as they went up and followed one another in at the beautiful gate of the city. Amen. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, we will all come to that river. Amen. For some, the crossing will be easy. For some, the crossing will be tough. But we must all cross it. And for those that know the Lord, heaven is on the other side.